And what we're doing primarily is counseling in the area of and developing counseling materials in every area that we think that people need. And so consequently, we've found several areas that we're basically working in. One, which is we've asked primarily to deal in, is building a spiritually sound self-image, or just a biblical approach to a sound self-image. And we find so often people have no confidence in and of themselves. Consequently, if that's true, you have no confidence in God. It works hand in hand. A feeling of inadequacy or non-acceptance, stuff like this. And so what we're trying to do is bring something that you can build into the church so a pastor and key layman right there can have the tools and techniques available to minister in this area of discipling and counseling. And Christian counseling is primarily a discipling process, biblically. And it's a lot of fun. We run into some really strange situations. Now, for 15 years, I'd been with Campus Crusade, traveling all over the United States, speaking on about 75 campuses every year. And then more and more we saw the necessity of building in depth. I was tired of blessing people in big meetings, and God had laid on my heart to build in depth and really disciple people as well as win them to Christ. And we saw a lot of our Christian friends going down the tubes. Their marriages were breaking up. Now, these weren't just nominal Christians. They were evangelical Christians, but something was happening. And so we just took a step of faith and just launched out on our own, and God is really blessed. In fact, I didn't realize there's so many people, Christians, who can be so messed up so quickly, but then that shows the power of the enemy. And the one phenomenon that I began to see upon the campuses was this occult explosion that, as I traveled around almost in every campus, I found a Satan house and or Satan worship. And I include in that witchcraft and so on. Now, on this campus, last year there were 3 covens of witches, probably more today. In Oklahoma City, it's been well entrenched for years and years. And we've noticed that people in counseling have come in, and so often, both students from here and certain situations up there, some really strange, though biblical, experiences. And today we see a great onslaught. Now, we'll just take a few moments. We'll talk about that and then just open it for question and answers. Because the one thing that when we're dealing in the cult, and that's O-C-C-U-L-T, that means secret things, hidden things. We have put a supernatural tag upon it because it's dealing in an area of spirits and so on. You don't have to be afraid, because before we're finished this evening, we'll see the power of God, and we'll see it demonstrated over and over again. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of entering into your throne boldly. We have access into your presence through the Holy Spirit. We've been raised up together with Jesus. So consequently, high above every principality and power, we can come and make our petitions and requests known. And we don't come, Father, as faltering children, but as mature adult sons. We don't come in defeat or in vagueness. We come in specific. We come in power. And so we'd ask you now to open the eyes of our understanding that we might speak with authority, we might hear with authority, we might go away from here as children of God with authority. For we pray in your name. Amen. Whenever you have drugs, you will have, in very short order, various types of occult worship. Drugs and occultism go hand in hand. In the Bible, the word sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmaceutical or pharmacy. And in history, biblical history, and of course in antiquity, drugs and magic have always gone together. The Mason family, in Los Angeles fame, and Satan worship, primarily which they were in, dwelling deep into satanic practices, but their minds bombed by drugs. And we see today a tremendous explosion of occult practices. 40 million people, on an average, have their horoscopes. horoscopes are straight out of the pit. They're just part of the occult practices. And yet, so many, there are people, movie stars who will not have children or make any decision without first contacting Carol Reiter to see if their stars are read right. People will not make decisions unless they really, if their horoscope tells them. And if you have studied horoscopes at all, this whole thing is just a bag of fakery, though it has some very occult underpinnings to it. It was primarily founded in antiquity by some the Babylonian priests and so and others, and since then they've discovered three planets, but they haven't incorporated those, and yet people follow those today as though their lives depended upon it. The Ouija board now outsells the Monopoly game as America's most favorite pastime. Now, many Americans feel that it's just a harmless pastime, a family game, and it isn't. It's straight occultism, on, and we have this tremendous explosion today. Well, that's just a little background. Biblically, we can go right in, and one-fourth of Jesus' ministry was dwelt in this area of demonology and demonic attacks. And there are those who today, especially extreme Calvinism, who will say that that demonology is not for this time. Of course, they say other things are not for this time. And I believe they have, unfortunately, emasculated the Bible by saying it's not for this dispensation or it's not for this time and so on. We're seeing today an onslaught against the church of tremendous proportions. We're nearing the end times by common consent and agreement. We don't know when. We feel that all the signs are there. But with the end times, we know there will be a tremendous onslaught to try to defeat the church and to destroy individual Christians. And we're seeing that today. I began about 2.5 years ago. Somebody had given me a book on demonology. I wasn't too interested. But every time I picked up the book, an unholy fear would come over me. I don't know why. And then I'd have these mental threats, these suggestions. Sure. Don't you read it. You'll be exposed, or there'll be some past sin brought up. And this really bothered me. I didn't pay any attention to it at first, but I did not begin studying it until finally I just forced myself to sit down and I began to read and study. And for 2.5 years, everything I could get my hands on, I read, plus I went through the Word of God with a fine-tooth comb to see what it said because of what I was running into on the college campuses. I wanted to know. I had never seen a person who was demonized. I use the word possessed very cautiously because I'm not sure the New Testament teaches a type of possession that we always acquaint with the word where there's total ownership. But we do know there's demonic influence and control. There is torment, and they try to terrorize, and they bring fear. And in the Word of God, we find that Jesus dealt with them. And as I traveled around and as we came involved, certain things came to mind as people would come up. I didn't look for this. I didn't seek a ministry. I just wanted it for my own information. And then suddenly people started coming into the office. We had problems. And one time, talking to a young lady at the time, I didn't know her background, which was tremendously seeped in Satan worship. As we were talking, a foreign voice came out of her and said, "Oh, you silly Christians, do you think you can control me?" And the scratch marks on the ceiling is where this great man of God who made Peter and his cowardice look like a saint, I about crawled through the ceiling. Totally unprepared. I could not quite figure it out because it was totally different from the subject that we were on. Now, this person is a college graduate, a professional person, and suddenly here comes this voice out of her. Later on, as the conversation regained, she knew nothing of what happened. She had no knowledge that she had said these words. We've had other counseling sessions. One time she has come in, has become a Christian, coming in just for in a discipling ministry. I was sharing with her how to have victory over the indwelling sin nature, Romans 5:12 through 8:17. And as I was sharing these tremendous truths, how we have victory over this of the flesh, of the indwelling sin, suddenly this laughter, it was, I can't quite describe it. And I almost got mad until I realized it wasn't she who was laughing. But it was a foreign voice again. And its name was Michael. And little did I realize that here was the granddaughter of a man who was died a number of years ago. It has become quite common in Arkansas folklore of the lantern. The Reader's Digest several issues ago had a story on it. But when she was 4 and a half, he laid hands on her, committed her to Satan. At 16, she committed her life and blood to Satan and served him as a high priestess in Satan worship. Tremendous psychic powers of levitation and clairvoyance and fortune telling. And she was involved in the New Age Center, telling people's future and stuff like this. And what I did know, it would tell me things about myself and, of course, make threats and so on. But the amazing thing is that in each case, as you brought the Word of God to bear and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this foreign voice was subject to that name. I was over in Arkansas staying at the home of a doctor, and that morning his wife had led a woman to Christ, and they, and that evening, asked if they could bring her over, and I agreed. I said, fine, you want me to talk to her? Yes. They noticed something strange, and that evening we were talking to a lady who was about 30, very attractive, but dressed like a 14-year-old, which we're told in Proverbs, the seeing eye and the hearing ear is not God made both. We're to use our eyes and our ears to see, and what we see and what we hear will tell us tremendously a lot about a person. And if we had time, we could sit down and I could take you individually and I could tell you a lot about yourself that you already know and some things you don't know. But this girl had a tremendous fear of growing old. And she'd been to a psychiatrist, shock treatments, all this. But as we were talking, she suddenly grabbed her head and said, it's coming back. It's taking me over again. It's taking me over. And being a neophyte in this area, I just finally said, if there are any evil spirits in the name of Jesus, I command you to identify yourself. And later on, knowing that it was an evil spirit of fear. Now, all of this seems way out and very strange. Is it biblical? And what do we do? Are we to be afraid of it? Are we to start looking for demons or what and wherefore? Well, let's go back to a biblical perspective so that what we have to say here can fit right in to the Bible and what we have to say. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Now, one of the masterful things about the Word of God is that in no way are we left defenseless. That as we face a threefold enemy, a triad, the world, the flesh, or the sin nature, and demonic and satanic attacks, in every case, the Word of God sets out specific tools in Scripture to be used against each one of these enemies. If the world system, which has a tremendously powerful influence upon this, upon everybody, and to the Christian, it's constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. The word conform in the Greek means to be squeezed into its mold. And the world is trying to squeeze you constantly into its mold. And Jesus said, in the world you shall have trouble. And we're told by Peter that we're aliens and strangers in this world. And yet we act as though we're a part of the world. And we're not. We carry on a guerrilla warfare here. And what is God's weapon? In part to the world, it's found in 1 John 5:4-5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And boy, we can stand tall, filled with the Holy Spirit, upon the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the world. When it comes to the flesh, the indwelling sin nature, and probably no other area has caused so much defeat to Christians and so sapped the vitality of the church. And we're writing a little ditty called It Ain't Gonna Rain No More, as far, and I mean R-E-I-G-N. The sin nature ain't gonna rain no more, because it's abundantly clear that you can have total victory, because God has made no provision for defeat, nor has He given us a substitute for victory. And what He's promised and what He's given is ours, as our present possession, if we'll take it. Now Romans 5:12 through 8:17 very carefully encompasses that tool and that spiritual weapon that you can use, dead to sin and alive to God, right there. And we don't have time. Sometime we'll take two or three sessions. We can go over that. It's one of the most astounding weapons in our arsenal that we can use in this spiritual warfare that we're in. But we can have total and complete victory over the sin nature, moment by moment and step by step. And the old sin nature will be with us until we go to be with Jesus, but at no reason that it should reign in your life. Thirdly, and one that we know the least about, which holds, because we know so little about it, because it deals with hidden things and unseen things, there's a lot of superstition involved, a lot of hocus-pocus, a lot of outright fraud, and yet an area that most Christians are scared to touch and to deal with, and that is in the demonic area, demonology. There's a lot of controversy in this area. There are those who say that a Christian cannot be demonized, cannot be influenced by demons. I do not believe that, because I find in Scripture that even Peter, walking with Jesus, came under the influence of Satan, and Jesus turned to Peter and didn't say, "Peter, get behind me." He said, "Satan, you get behind me." Controlled Peter's vocal cords. I've had too many experiences with even spirit-filled Christians who had given ground to Satan, and he had controlled that ground, and we had to deal with it. I believe that if we give ground, if we open ourselves up in this spiritual warfare, we're liable to get zapped, because in any warfare, you're liable to have casualties, and we're having plenty of casualties today, unfortunately. But there's no reason to. Now, the spiritual weapon that God has given to us is found in Ephesians 6, 10 on, 10 through 18. And there are just some facts we need to know in there. And they're exciting because of the power of God that's so evident. Now, as we go into this, I want to warn you is that you can't use Ephesians 6, 10 on as a weapon to try to overcome the power of indwelling sin, the sin nature. Doesn't work. You can't use Romans 5:12 on victory over the sin nature to take any attack upon demonic powers or influences. It won't work. You've got to use the right weapon to the right enemy. Now, if you're in the service, you don't take a bazooka and go out and hunt birds with it. Not made. You hunt tanks. You don't take a tank and go water skiing. It's not made for that. And yet so often we misuse and misappropriate the Word of God in its intended use. Now in Ephesians, Paul is dealing strictly in spiritual warfare, in demonic warfare. And it's exciting because it opens up to us when we begin to be aware of certain things, of the power that is ours. Now don't fall into the trap of there's a demon under every bush or behind every chair or anything like that. It's not true. America has been protected by its heritage, and just recently, the shell that has protected us has been shattered, primarily by the drug culture, and there's been this huge upsurge. But you don't have the demonology here in this country as you have had in, let's say, China or the Oriental cultures or the Middle East, because we've been protected by this heritage that has been so Christian until recently, and that's been shattered, and suddenly a tremendous tidal wave of this has come in. There are certain symptoms, if we had time, we could go into. You need to know that you might say, well, that person obviously is demon-possessed. But they might be just having emotional problems. And sometimes when you tell a person they probably have a demon, you really reserve to them some very living hell, because there's no demon at all. And what has happened is that the power of suggestion has really grasped them. The thing to do is take the Word of God, and if you feel that a person has a problem, you seek out James or somebody else. Never deal with it yourself. and come in a loving way, deal with it. And in time, through discernment, you'll be able to tell if there's a demonic attack there. Now, I've dealt with a number of students on this campus this past year, and there were some very definite occult influences and demonic attacks. And it was threatening to see the power of God being brought to bear. Unless there's no other alternative, I personally do not deal alone with these situations. I could. I wouldn't hesitate. All I know is that Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, for they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one shall help up his brother. But woe unto him who is alone, for he has none other to help him up. And I like to have somebody praying while I'm ministering. Or while they're ministering, I want to be praying. And we're dealing with a tremendously subtle and devious foe, doomed to defeat. And yet, I don't want to be ever overconfident. And I want to walk very humbly with the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in this area. So a word of warning to you all. You perhaps will never run into it in your lifetime. But if you are, you need to be prepared. Especially because in the next 10 years, you're going to see tremendous strides made in the area of the psychic. Or the soul. The psychic, the soul, and the emotional spectrum are all one and the same. And there's tremendous military research being done in the area of psychic abilities and so on. This is, by the way, boarding right onto the occult. Parapsychology, which is a full-fledged science today, deals in the things that is almost a page out of the Middle Ages. And the idea that could the tape erasures in Washington that they're talking about now, could that have been done by what is called astral projection or soul travel? And yet two individual cases, both cases, people under the influence of evil spirits, both in secret government work, claim that that has happened. Very interesting. But could this happen? Uri Geller, the Israeli mystic who was here in Oklahoma City, makes metal bend. He'd hold metal up and it'd bend. And it was in the newspapers and he was on TV. And the Pentagon back there called that a lot of bunk because he was there in the Pentagon being tested. However, they could not explain after he left why so many of their top secret tapes were mysteriously erased. You're going to see some tremendous things. And in parapsychology now, that you can have levitation, things just lift of themselves. They're doing that in parapsychology all the time. The idea of thought projection, of soul travel, of ESP, of clairvoyance, all being done under the guise of science today. Be tremendous strides. And people will look at that and tie, and many Christians get into this problem, they tie in soulish experiences as spiritual experiences, and they aren't. And the great onslaught that the church is going to face in the next 5 to 10 years will be in this area because there will be almost supernatural things done. And the faith of many will be destroyed because of this. Their faith is not strong. Already, I know of things that are so sensitive in government areas through hypnosis and other areas. I cannot talk about them. But it would just absolutely blow your mind to realize what has been done and what they're doing. And the church must be prepared. In Ephesians 6:10, I'm reading from the Williams. I grabbed that New Testament. From now on, you must grow stronger through union with the Lord and through His mighty power. You must put on God's full armor so as to be able to stand up against the devil's stratagems. For our contest, our warfare, is not with human foe alone. I like the way I think, perhaps it's Phillips. We do not fight against a human enemy. Bear that into mind. He's talking about here is spiritual warfare. We don't fight a human being, a human enemy. For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark world. That is, with the spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest. So you must take on God's full armor. Not partial armor, but full armor. Hold your position then with your waist encircled with the belt of truth. Put on right doing as a coat of mail. Put on your feet the preparation of the good news of peace supplies. Besides all these, Take on the shield of which faith provides, for with it you will be able to put out all the fire-tipped arrows shot by the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep on praying. On. Now, this armor of God has something uniquely unique about it, in that each piece of armor describes the Lord Jesus Christ. You take righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who Christ has made unto us, what? Wisdom and righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. So that's righteousness. Now, who's the truth? I am the way, the truth, the truth incarnate. So every piece of armor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to put him on, and in the Greek it's putting on like you put on clothes. You put it on. And in the Greek, in the grammar, it says put on once and once and for all the complete and whole armor of God. You're putting this on. But you must do it in specific. And that's maybe something for another time. We in Christianity tend to generalize so much. And yet it's meant to be applied so specifically. Is there an area of unrighteousness in you? If there is, when you're putting on that armor of righteousness, it won't fit properly. If there's an area of untruth in you and you try to put that on, it won't work. And so as you put this on, you search your own heart. God, is there any area of unrighteousness in me? Is there anything untruth in me? Do I have any question about salvation? You see, as you put it on, you apply it in specific as you search your heart so you can put it on and it's tightly put on. So that when you stand in the fray and in the warfare that he's called us to, you're not exposed. Because if you put that armor on and there's a chink in the armor, you've left yourself wide open for a stab in the back. Believe me. And so we must apply spiritual truth in specific. One great emphasis that needs to be emphasized, and that's the Spirit-filled life, how to be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. But to stop there is not taking that truth far enough. We must apply that in specific. Because we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if there's any area in your life where you're in bondage, any problem, any sin, any besetting thing, you can take the Holy Spirit and apply it in specific. You take wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many have ever prayed for wisdom? I'm sure everybody here has. How many realize there are four different kinds of wisdom? Because you go on to James 3:15-17, there's earthly or natural wisdom. The natural wisdom of man. There's a worldly wisdom. There's a demonic wisdom. But the wisdom from above needs to be defined, and he gives us seven expressions of what wisdom is. And if that wisdom that you get when you pray for it does not fall within those seven, that wisdom is not of God. But when you pray for wisdom, you need to pray in specific. And so never miss this great truth of applying the Word of God in specific to these specific areas. And when we take this great truth of the armor of God, you apply it in specific. As you put each piece of that armor on, search your own heart. Because you aren't careful, there's sin in your life. Not only does God know it, somebody else knows it too. But believe me, the blood indeed cleanses you absolutely forever from all unrighteousness. And that's something we stand on. Okay, now we've taken each one of these. We could... But there's one I really want to emphasize, and that's the 16th verse on. It says, besides all of these. In the Greek it would say, above all of these. The emphasis is there. With all of these, put on besides all of these, something else. In addition to all of these, take the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench or put out the fiery darts or missiles of the evil one. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what are those fiery missiles? You're walking down, you know, and there's some of these snark professors throwing balls of fire at you. No, that's not it. Now, they might be used by Satan, and I know a few of them over here are. But that's not it. Satan is far more subtle than that. He shoots them in forms of suggestions, thoughts, etc. He throws these at you. very subtle. He wants you to get that thought and think about it. Have you ever suddenly become irritable? You know, James, you ask him, you said, don't you ever have any speakers? You know, don't you know when they're going to speak? And that's a valid question, but Satan could have thrown a little dart in there and said, hey, stoop, how come you haven't done this? You're not doing your job. Well, he must be doing his job because he called me a month ago to speak down here. And not only that, he had a secretary call me 2 days ago and says, you are coming down. Because he has a little doll back there with pins in it that had my name all over. I wasn't going to miss. I mean, there's some people who really take this a cold business seriously. But, you know, a little thought. Let's say that we get... Let's take old James here for a minute. We can pick on him. We get mad at him for something. Maybe it's for nothing. But what does the Bible say? We don't fight against a spiritual or a human foe. And yet we get mad at him. He becomes our foe. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants Christians to turn their guns on each other. But we don't fight against human beings. Now, they might become the object of Satan using them, even as angels of light. But they're not our enemy. And boy, when they throw those fiery darts at you, you need to throw up the shield of faith. Now, this is so important that, again, here's one of these unique scriptures that God has decided to amplify upon. Because in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told here that we're to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. In this translation, saying, for I am demolishing arguments and every barrier that is raised against the genuine knowledge of God, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I'm not like the Living Letter paraphrase, as well as I like one that brings every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because we find then here in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, those thoughts that we ought to be thinking that can fall into these areas. How do we know the thoughts we're thinking are of good, are of God? You see, man in his natural capacity, because he ate of the tree of good and evil, has the capacity for good as well as evil. Now, man has the capacity to be good, but not godly. He has the capacity to be right, but not righteous. He has the capacity to be religious, but not spiritual. And so, consequently, as we're going along, you're liable to hear some tremendous philosophy come from this university, but is it of God? And we find here in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, now, brothers, practice thinking on what is what? True. What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? What is lovable? What is high tone? Yes, on everything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Boy, you zero in. And so you have a thought that suddenly hits you. Man, my parents are dingbats. That says, honor your parents. Now, that suggestion that might come cannot be of God. You say, well, my parents are dingbats. Well, I don't care what they are. That's not the question, is it? It's what you're doing with the shield of faith. Or you might have a roomie that you can't quite stomach. It blows your mind. And you can think all of these thoughts, or you get resentful. And gang, you take the shield of faith and you bring it to bear immediately. I get a flash of a thought and it doesn't take me long. If I have an immoral thought, you know, I really don't have to find a scripture to bear on that. I know that it's wrong, and I can say, Lord, I want every thought captive to your obedience. Now, thank you. And the power of God is so neat right there, as long as it's applied. You use that shield of faith. It works. But watch out for these suggestions, because if you don't deal with them immediately, if you don't quench them, they begin to burn. You can remember the old covered wagon and the Indian shoots the arrow and it begins to burn. That's exactly what happens. And somebody does something to you, real or imagined, and it begins to fester. And Hebrews tells us, beware of the root of bitterness by which many are defiled. Because what happens is that begins to fester. It becomes a cancer. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Because you hadn't put it out with the shield of faith, you let it grow. And you tell somebody about, boy, do you know what that guy did? And Satan has used this to destroy entire churches, destroy people. And I tell you, we're at war. And the one thing he doesn't want is unity. And he'll split this and fragment this group to make it non effective. The greatest weapon you'd have on this campus is unity of one mind. And he'll try to destroy that. There are enough people in this room, I'm convinced, to have an impact over on this campus that in 1 year's time could confront by various means every person with the Lord Jesus to the degree they'd have to say yes or no. But as you committed yourself to that, you'd have an intense spiritual attack. And if you're not mature and if you're not aware, you'll turn your guns away from the enemy upon each other. That's how he works. You take that shield of faith and put it to work. Now we go on. He goes on after this in Ephesians 6 here. He says, keep on praying. Gang, there's no other weapon in our arsenal that is more effective than prayer, and so little used as it is of prayer. Satan will do anything to keep you from praying. I was dating with a person one time, couldn't get it through at all, so I said, well, let's just pray. And I began to pray. And this person physically attacked me, started kicking me, screaming, stop that praying! Another little girl had dropped in, named Kathy. Tragic situation. Raped by her mother's boyfriend when she was 14, who happens also to be the father of her younger brother. No relation to her. You figure that one out. Raped by him several times, held in bondage by him with threat, where he threatens her, had to have an abortion, determined to commit suicide and met Christ uniquely. But there's tremendous demonic powers. And every time I begin to pray, she goes into orbit. One of the symptoms of demonic activity. They hate prayer. In another case, and this one, it happened to be the one, high priestess in Satan worship. When I said, Lord, we appear before the brightness of your glory, there was this tremendous shriek, and she said, oh, it's so bright, I cannot stand the brightness. It wasn't her, it was an evil spirit. But we're right there before the throne of grace. We're literally in the presence of God. And when we begin to pray, I'll begin to tell you, several things take place. Not only are our hearts knit together, but Satan's heart begins to quake. And what do we need more than prayer today? I paraphrase this. I don't have the paraphrase with me, but we're to pray for Christian brothers and Christian sisters. Keep on praying in the Spirit with every kind of prayer and entreaty. That's in prayer in general and prayer in specific. You can pray for each other in general, but you're to pray for them in specific. You name them by name and just ask God to put a shield about them and put a hedge of fire around them and to protect them, and that the Spirit of God might find full and freedom and access in them and through them into the lives of these many students that need to know Jesus. You begin to pray in the spiritual warfare that's so vitally and terribly important. Yet we do so little of it. Now, how powerful is our enemy? Tremendously powerful. This whole world lies in his grasp. He's the prince of this world, this darkness. What about us? Satan, Lucifer, the day star, was obviously the highest expression of God's creative genius, without a doubt. If he were to walk in this room, that we could see him, apart from the Spirit of God, we'd fall at his feet and worship him. But what are our defenses? Can we stand up against him? Now, these are defense. What happens when you get a satanic attack? Again, in this marvelous Word of God that's so absolutely true, in Philippians 2, actually 6 through 12, or 6 through 11, but in this, the ninth verse, because he made himself of nothing, he went to the cross, and then the ninth verse, this is why God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should kneel in heaven, in this atmosphere, on earth and under the earth. Now, you kneel as to worship. every evil spirit is subject to the name of Jesus, and that includes Satan. And he cannot touch us apart from God's agreement. And when people come up and they try to do us woe, as Martin Luther said, we can take the name of Jesus. And one of the most astounding things is when I'm dealing in a situation where there's obviously demonic influence or demonizing, I can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, come to attention. They have to come to attention. If I say for them to leave, they have to leave. They are subject to the name of Jesus. Absolutely. Because he has a name that's above every other name. He's God himself. Astounding. When we realize that who is the captain of the hosts of the Lord, and he says, the battle is mine. I've got this big bully over here. And I'm going to fight. I'm going to get my big brother. I'm going to get the Lord Jesus and say, sick him. Because I won't enter the fray myself. The battle is his. And this is the power that we have. The Lord Jesus. And it's so exciting. Now, we'll go on to some questions right now. But if you know or suspect of somebody that perhaps have problems in this area, or you have questions, you want to get together, we're right up in the city. I can come down and talk here, or you can give me a call up there. And we can talk and deal. I had one young girl who's a tremendous Christian over here, but I want you to meet a girl I know. I think she has some problems. She didn't know the problems. But when I met this young lady, I could tell by her eyes. Now, Proverbs says, bright eyes gladden the heart. And the first thing I look at when I meet people is I look at their eyes. And if there's a dullness about them, they've got some spiritual problems. And that's always true. And whenever I say that, everybody starts getting their eyes bright. I've already searched most of your eyes out, and we could talk a lot on that. Bright eyes do gladden the heart. A person who's in tune with the Lord, if there's a song in the heart, it's on the lips and it's in the eyes. The eyes are the lamp of the soul, as Jesus tells us. But if there's an abnormal brightness, an almost intense brightness, you begin to suspect, and this was true in this case, compulsiveness. And then they had in this situation in high school, she and another girl had gotten together. And boy, how Satan had moved in. And there were some real demonic influences there, but they developed a lesbian relationship where it was so compulsive they could not stop, though they wanted to. And they would spend 5 and 6 hours making love to each other. They hated every second of it. They were trapped and ensnared. Boy, did God give the victory. But we could tell. There's a great force today, the world system. Homosexuality is not wrong. And you know something? Here all the psychiatrists, psychologists are in many, many churches. They've even ordained gays. I agree there's nothing wrong from the human perspective. It's just a sin, that's all. And it's a sin against God. And I don't care what you say. It's not a sickness. It's a perversion. And boy, does the Bible speak clearly on that. Now, there is a way out, though. Because I've dealt in this in a number of areas. And praise God that there's always deliverance for those who really seek it. Compulsiveness is there. Blasphemy. There are a number of symptoms. I don't think I'll go into them very deeply because you'll begin to read symptoms in. And you've got to be careful because some of these symptoms are just normal, natural symptoms. A person can have very bright eyes and find out they've been out in the sun or under a sun lamp, and that's the reason. So be careful. Let's go into a question and answer time now. And obviously I just gave you a little foray into this. It would take hours to go through. In fact, we're writing a book on it called Bewitched, Bothered, and Bewildered, an occult Christian perspective of the occult. There's so much in the Old Testament, so much in the New Testament upon it. And this is just a little taste. Questions? Yes. Fortune telling is a very interesting thing that's gained tremendous ground in this day and age as a fad. And yet, I opened my office at 23rd in Walker. If you know Wendy's Hamburger Shop, we're right across the street. If you're familiar with Catherine Lipes, which is a very tremendous. The reason we went in there, I know Catherine and George Lamp, they're great Christians, and so we went in there. But right down half a block away, here's a fortune teller down there. You know, they go in there and then come down to me. Fortune telling is basically witchcraft, trying to find out the future. God strictly in the Old Testament enjoins against that, commands. And in fact, the Old Testament fortune telling or witchcraft in that area was punishable by death. You stoned them to death. It's pretty hard to tell fortunes when 5-pound boulders are bouncing off your head. But people go to them today. I've dealt with people who have gone with them. And this is one housewife, as I've counseled with, she and her husband, she had gone to a fortune teller. And she says, I know I've got evil spirits in me and I don't care. And she just gets so bitter. People who go to a fortune teller almost always, if they're Christians, will find that their spiritual life is affected. They'll soon find their interest in the Word dropping off. They cannot pray, etc., etc. If you've gone to a fortune teller or if you've dealt in anything of the occult, you need to say this prayer. And it always works. I renounce Satan and all of his works. Just pray that prayer out loud. I renounce Satan and all of his works. And Lord, I acknowledge my sin of going to this fortune teller or palm reader or whatever the case might be. And you'll find deliverance. Now, why do I say that? Hypnosis, one of the most dangerous things known to man. A lot of that hypnosis is now used in certain Christian practices. I'm not to the point of totally condemning it. I'm about there. I used to hypnotize people like crazy in high school. I don't know why I could do it, but I did. And I'd put people under, and I always knew they were under because I carried a needle with me. And when you jab a needle about an inch into a person, you know whether they're alive or dead. They move. A few of them tried to fake me. They didn't realize I'd do that. And boy, they'd come shooting up and so on. I could find out anything I wanted to do. I'm convinced I could have done anything I wanted to do through the power of suggestion. Now, it was hilarious. We'd put people under, give them a post-hypnotic suggestion, and we'd say on the word, when we'll give them a keyword like 3 or 9 or something like that. You'll start laughing or you'll do a jig. And so they'll be talking to a person, we'll go by and say 3. And they'll just start dancing a jig right there. You know, they've been in the middle of a conversation. Everybody thinks they've absolutely blown their mind. Then we'd say another word and they'd stop and go right on with their conversation, totally unawares of what they'd done. And everybody else looked like they'd absolutely lost their marbles. Well, it was a great fad until I could bring a girl out of it one time and I gave it up for the duration. Scared me that badly. We finally got her out, but whew. I know certain cases. A young man, he'd been a minister for 6 years, a whole syndrome of failure. He came in, Methodist background, and it was really funny because when he came in, he had come over to, I don't know if you've heard of Larry Jones. Larry subleases from me. We office together there. And so Larry used to be a Methodist. He's Baptist now, but this guy came in to tell Larry Jones where to go, and it wasn't to heaven. And so they just ushered him into my office. And I knew we had troubles when I mentioned the word God. He said, we need to define that. And anytime you have to define God, you're in trouble. And so we began to talk. And God, to make a long story short, did a miracle in this young man's life. And he's an insurance executive today. And very successful from last January when Christ really met his own needs. Before then, a total failure in everything he ever did. But he read in the paper where there a hypnotist was going to be there, and if it was for an insurance salesman, and you would come, and he'd make you an instant success. And this was from the Silva Mind Control, which has so closely aligned with parapsychology, and it's been here. The mind control or mind expansion, you stay away from those as you'd stay away from a suicide leap, believe me. They're really dangerous. If you follow any one of the Silva Mind Controls through to its completion, you'll end up demon-possessed. There's no, that's the end goal, to find your spirit guide, as they call it. I know people here on the campus who've gone through them. I've dealt with them. But he went. And this guy says, now you're, they've been sitting there, and he talked to him. He said, now you're all under hypnosis. And nobody believed him. He says, I'm going to tell everybody to raise their right hand. And this fellow said, his name is Bobby, he said, I will not raise my right hand. I will not raise my, and his hand was up. Guy later on told him he was going to get down on the floor. He got down on the floor. He was determined he wasn't. And he said, boy, this is going to be the greatest night of sleep I'll ever have. And he went home and he had the most horrible nightmares he'd ever had in his life. But from that moment on, He could not pray nor read the Word of God. And I've noticed this phenomena in other similar situations where he came into the office. I'd not seen him for a week or 10 days, and he'd been in about every other day, and we had a wonderful time in the Word of God. But he said, Jim, I asked about his time with the Lord. He said, I can't pray. And I didn't quite understand because he hadn't told me the story, and I said, oh, come on, let's pray. And every muscle in his mouth was trying to pray, every facial expression, but no words would come out. Now, here's an insurance executive. And so we talked, and he told me the story. I said, well, Bob, you need to renounce Satan and all of his works. He said, how can I renounce somebody I don't believe in? Now, he's come from an extremely liberal background. Seminary destroyed him. He didn't even believe in Jesus. He had trouble believing in God. I said, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in it or not. He's still real. And so he said, Satan, I renounce you and all of your works. And I said, okay, now, you're free whether you know it or not. But just remember, you stay away from those. And we went through the Word, and then I said, close in prayer. And he did close in a little prayer. He could pray a little bit. But he called me several hours later, and he said, it works, it works. He said, I can pray and I can read the Bible. But he learned the hard way. Disastrous. Well, I could go on and on with a number of stories. Avoid the occult.
Okay, how about like where I work every morning during a coffee break, there's this lady that reads everyone's horoscopes, you know, out of the newspaper. And, you know, they'll say to me, well, what's your birthday? What sign are you going to read the horoscope? Yeah. What do you do in a situation like that?
Tell you're not interested in that sort of bunk.
Well, see, you know, they're doing it, you know, because they think it's funny.
I know it, but it's not funny. So that's ridiculous. There are a lot of little books. InterVarsity puts them out, you know, about horoscope stuff. Do you have any here? You can get them. Just little booklets on, and they really expose horoscopes and so on. Like there are three planets now, that, you know, all this jazz. And just say, listen, you know, an intelligent person wouldn't bother to look at that stuff. And that's true. But they're involved in it, especially a woman. I don't know why it appeals to women so much. No, wait. See, here you're just renouncing him and all his works. You haven't. You might have gone to this. You've had some problems, but in no way is there probably any evil affliction or influence or so on. Maybe some activity, but no any type of influence or indwelling. To a Christian, when we deal with that ground, now a ground might be a suggestion or some sin in your life. You need to acknowledge that sin, bring it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure that you have turned from it. And where there's light, Satan can't work. And you bring the light of the Word of God and so on. Now, if you go back to that sin, you leave yourself wide open. Now, to a non-Christian, where they go in and are exercised, and an evil spirit leads, he could well come back and bring seven others. But see, it's understanding that properly, because it's you know, and in something like that, you're not leaving yourself wide open. It's using God's word to bring to bear. Yes?
If he knows somebody that is a lesbian, how would you pray for them? I mean, they're not a Christian.
Well, first, that they come to know Christ. Because they're controlled by the sin nature, which is tremendously powerful. It's created a perverted appetite, and that'll be a tremendously strong driver in their lives. And only until they become first a Christian will there be any hope of going in and changing that. Then, after they become a Christian, they'll probably need counseling. Because we bring the power of God to bear on that unique and specific problem so that there is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and they can have liberty. But see, they'll have to want to change. So, pray that they become a Christian. And Satan be bound. Yes?
How do you deal with someone that is supposedly a professed Christian and has been on drugs and, you know, in a mental institution or something like that? Would there be a good possibility that they might be doing
it? Yes. Yes. Drugs really open you up. You have to enter into a state of passivity. That's self-induced trance, self-hypnosis, drugs, where you lose control of your will. You leave yourself wide open for demonic activity and influence and control, believe me. Now, in that case, it might be just straight drug control and a drug problem, and you need to deal on that area first. The Bible, we haven't had time to go into it. In 1 John 4, 1 through 4, it says, test the spirits, for every spirit is not necessarily of God. And you said, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's the first test. And boy, you zap him with that. Some way addicted, either psychologically or emotionally, to drugs rather than physically, you need to deal in that area. And it could be a demonic problem, especially if they're compulsively led into it. That compulsion is a symptom. If you are, it might be sometime we can go talk to them or something. Yes. Yes, Satan can tell the future.
I mean, he can tell.
Yeah, he knows what's going to happen. But it's very interesting. We don't. You see, what Satan can do, God can do better. And there's a little ditty to that, but you know. But God can do it so much better. And the thing is, he cannot read our minds. Evil spirits cannot read a Christian's mind because we have the mind of Christ. And that's the neat thing. They can't second guess us, so on. So we walk in the Spirit. Yes, they have some. Well, Gene Dixon has at least a 50%, about 58% right status, and that's totally demonic. In her case, Edgar Casey was through demonic influence. He could do that. There was another hand raised. Yes.
I just wanted to ask you about ESP. I guess this probably falls in the same category.
Yeah, now you can take, see, some of these are normal psychic ability. There is tremendous latent psychic ability in the soul. You just look at Adam and his tremendous, how he could handle that tremendously wide area that he had to handle and all those responsibilities. He had tremendous psychic ability, but under the control of the Spirit of God through the human spirit. And there is latent power. An ability in this emotional spectrum, such as ESP or thought projection or soul projection, and so on. But God never works through the soul, only through the human spirit. Something to really learn. Okay, it's a quarter till. I've gone over probably about an hour, but one thing I want to leave with you. Satan, evil spirits, try to bring fear. And if you find any fear, you can say, man, 1 John, I believe, 4:19. Perfect love casts out fear. If there's any fear, you can say, man, get behind me, Satan. I stand on the power of God. There's nothing to be afraid of. God has promised us victory. He's given us victory. All we have to do is lay hold of it. Let's pray. Father, we are engaged in a tremendously vicious warfare. Yet we have all the resources on our side. If we but use them in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray individually for each person here, corporately, that the power of God might so descend upon these kids, filled and flooded with the Holy Spirit, the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts, they'll march out, not only in worship and praise to you, but in service to see men and women brought to Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do through them. Thank you. That the victory and power of God will be so demonstrated through them that this campus will behold them in awe and give glory to God. For we pray in His name.